Well, good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today is April the 5th. This is what's known as Palm Sunday, and we are going to be doing something, I'm hoping. I'm just taking it for kind of a test drive as I'm working on this morning's message and as I'm preaching this morning, so I'm giving something a little bit of a whirl. I'm hoping that maybe next week might have something a little special, a little bit different, if you will. If you have your Bibles, though, this morning, open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 this morning, and we are going to forego our current series for the next couple of weeks due to this being the Easter season and Palm Sunday today and next week being Easter. And I'll tell you what, this is perhaps the strangest Easter, the strangest Palm Sunday that we have ever had. We have never had one like this before, and as I'm looking at what I'm planning for next week, just making sure everything is right, but anyhow, let's get on with the message this morning. We are going to make the best of this pandemic, the pandemic restrictions. We are going to make the best of this that we possibly can. There's no reason for us to be down in the mouth. There's no reason for us to be discouraged. Because as believers in Christ, we know that this has only just come for a short while. We are going to get through this. It has not come to stay. It has come to pass. So let's keep our attitudes, our hearts, our spirits focused on the Lord, not on the pandemic. Everybody loves a parade, right? And in the United States of America, perhaps the most well-known parade, the parade that everybody looks forward to, is something called the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. How many of you enjoy watching that? If you will, at home, wherever you're at, you can go ahead, you can raise your hand and let me know you enjoy watching that parade. I want to give you some statistics on this parade. It's kind of interesting. The parade starts at 9 o'clock in the morning, and it runs until noon. The parade is about 2.5 miles long. The parade route draws 3.5 million spectators, and there are over 8,000 individuals who participate in this parade, participate in this event. Now, if you have never been there in person, then that means you are one of the 50 million that will watch this on television. In this parade, there are 50 balloons, including 16 giant character helium balloons, 40 novelty balloons, heritage and specialty balloons included. It takes 90 minutes to inflate the big balloons, which take 12,000 cubic square feet of helium, and each one of those big ones costs $190,000. It takes 90 handlers to maneuver those balloons through the city streets as they're on this parade route, and we are told that those individuals, those handlers, have to weigh at least 120 pounds per person. Each one of those big balloons can lift 750 pounds, so they want to make sure there's plenty of ballast on the ground to navigate it safely through the parade route. It takes about 15 minutes to deflate the balloon, and since there is so much helium being released, I wonder, when you release all that helium from those balloons, it's released in 15 minutes, do all those people standing around start sounding like the chipmunks? Do they start talking like the chipmunks? I kind of wonder. I don't know who you could ask about that. There are 26 floats, 400 people escort those, 11 marching bands with 2,793 total members. There are 1,000 clowns, 22 of them on stilts. There are 10 performance groups with 600 cheerleaders and 600 dancers. This was the 93rd year for the parade and the 66th year that it's been broadcast over NBC. 92 out of the 93 years, the parade has closed with something very, very special. You know what it was? It is the arrival of Santa Claus. That's right. The arrival of Santa Claus. He is on a 60-foot-long, 3.5-story-tall float. I said 92 of the 93 years is how that parade ended. The exception was in 1933, when Santa led the parade. We all love a parade, don't we? Well, Palm Sunday is an event that begins with a parade. It's not nearly as elaborate, certainly not as many people attended this parade. But it definitely is a parade that has greater significance. Lord willing, this Wednesday night, we are going to diverge from our series of messages on gossip long enough to be able to look at something else that pertains to the Easter story. So we're going to continue with this just a little bit on Wednesday night. But for this morning, we're going to open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, and let's take a look at this parade. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 28, Luke 19, verse 28. And the Bible says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found him, even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him." The story of what is typically called the triumphal entry is a story that is found in all four of the Gospels. And that's kind of interesting because not every story that we find is found in all four of the Gospels, but this one is. So as we begin this morning, let's start out by looking at the preparation. The preparation to make this entry into the city, Jesus prepared absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. The purpose of Jesus' entry into the city was so that he could do according to what the Old Testament said. He came to present himself before the people in the city because Jesus comes into the city as the perfect Lamb of God. When the perfect Lamb of God comes into the city, the Old Testament said that the Lamb was to be under inspection from the 10th day of Nisan until the 14th day of Nisan, upon which that sacrifice was to be made. And so during that time, the sacrifice was under examination. The preparation for the perfect Lamb of God to come into the city on this particular day was made a very long time ago. In fact, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's take a look at just how long ago this preparation was made. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So the Bible says that before the days of creation, before the heavens and the earth were even formed, the Bible tells us that the plan of salvation, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, was already in motion to come to this earth. And then from creation to incarnation is about 4,000 years. 4,000 years later, listen to what this verse in Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," and that's talking about the incarnation, "he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." We are told that the body of Jesus Christ was prepared for him. So before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was already coming to Calvary. Some 4,000 years later, when the incarnation takes place, the Bible says that the body of Christ had been prepared for him. Now when Jesus is about 33 and a half years old, so 33 and a half years after the incarnation, now the Bible says that in preparation for his entrance into the city, Jesus has prepared a donkey. He's prepared a donkey. And not only did he prepare the donkey and he prepared the foal of the donkey, but Jesus also prepared an individual who would surrender that donkey to the disciples of Jesus who came to loose that donkey. If somebody came to your house, and they're probably not going to take your donkey, but let's say somebody came to your house, and they just got into your car, the keys of your car were in the car, and they started up the car, and you came up to them really quickly and said, "Hey, what are you doing? That's my car." And they said, "Oh, the pastor has need of this." How many of you would say, "Oh, okay, just take my car"? I'm guessing that you probably would say, "I don't think so. He wouldn't do that." When Jesus sends these disciples and says, "Get this donkey, it's prepared, it's ready to go," and when the person asks, "You know, what are you doing?" just tell them, "The master has need of it." And this guy was prepared to let go of his donkey. I think that is just absolutely amazing. Jesus, you know, as you read throughout the scriptures, Jesus continues to do it all. He continues to do it all. When we consider our walk with the Lord, let's start with salvation. And the Bible tells us that Jesus did it all. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In Luke chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, as baby Jesus is being presented in the temple, Simeon says this. He says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." The plan of salvation is God's plan of salvation. It is the plan that was prepared for you and I. We do nothing but accept the preparations for that plan. And then let's consider service. Once we have accepted Christ as Savior, we ought to be serving the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." God has given us everything to prepare us to do every good work that He has called us to do. And then how about spiritual truth? In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But the Bible says, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." So spiritual truth has been prepared for us. And then think about when we leave this world. We leave this world in death, or we leave this world in the rapture. What does the Bible tell us? In Matthew 25, verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So not only was the plan of salvation prepared from the foundation of the world, but heaven was a place prepared for us from the foundation of the world. In Hebrews 11:16, it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." He hath prepared for them a city. God has done all the prep work. If we want to enjoy it, all we have to do is submit. All we have to do is surrender to the Lord. As the Lord knocks on a person's heart's door and says that they need to be saved, and He places them under conviction, all they need to do is to surrender to the Lord and be saved. And once a person is saved, God has prepared everything for you and I to do service to Him, for you and I to know spiritual truth, and for you and I to have a home to go to someday when we leave this world. All the preparation work has been done. Returning back to the triumphal entry, let's look at the second thing, and that is the presentation. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21, if you will. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. This is Matthew's account of these events. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5, the presentation. In Matthew 21 and verse 5, the Bible says this. It says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and setting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon. The presentation. Through the years, this has been called the triumphal entry. I don't know about you, but when I think of somebody entering a city triumphantly, I don't think about them riding on a donkey. I don't think about them riding on the foal of a donkey. I would think that back in this time period, if you are going to enter a city triumphantly, you are going to be on this beautiful white stallion. This white steed that has all the regalia of pomp and circumstance on it. You know, it's got one of those headgear things and the big plume coming up, and it's got a beautiful robe across its back and across the saddle and things like that. And maybe the tail has been braided, and this horse is just stepping it off in a regal fashion. I don't think of a donkey as being very regal, do you? When you stop and you think about our parades, and if we get to have the Jubilee Parade, if that ever takes place this year, there will be a Grand Marshal for that parade. How does the Grand Marshal start off the parade? Are they riding a donkey? Are they riding the foal of a donkey? No. They are going to come, and so does every other dignitary. They come in some sort of a souped up, waxed, shiny, the top is down kind of a vehicle. I mean, they come in such a regal fashion as they come into the parade. However, that's not the way Jesus wanted to present himself. So let's get some understanding as to what Jesus is doing here. What is said in Matthew chapter 21 and the other Gospels that record this is something that is a direct quote from the book of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, and something that is hinted at as early as Genesis chapter 49 verses 10 through 11. Jesus riding a donkey did not diminish him in any way, shape, or form from being a king. And maybe you've heard that before, that Jesus Christ did not come to present himself as a king. Well, I'm sorry, but I do believe that he did come to present himself, because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. However, as the king comes in on the donkey, the people are not saying, "Hey, he's riding the wrong animal. A king should not be riding a donkey." They didn't scratch their heads and say, "Well, why is he coming on that? Why didn't he come on a white stallion kind of a thing?" The people, though, did miss the significance of his entrance on a donkey. You see, let's look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8. Matthew 21 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way." And you say, well, why in the world did they do that? You see, in this time period, if you were going to receive your king, and if this king was coming to make war, you would see the king come into the city on a stallion, on some sort of a conquering kind of a beast, you know, something that just spoke regalness. And they would cast their garments, they cast the palm branches on the street in front of them, and it was their way of saying, "We are submitted to you. You do what you got to do to get us safe, to bring us peace from the enemy. You do what you've got to do. Fight that good fight, and we submit to you." That is what they were indicating that they understood about this king. But when you go back into the Old Testament, you will also see kings riding donkeys into cities, or a mule. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it'll refer to them riding a mule into a city. What was the purpose of that? When a king did that, they came in not to say, "Hey, I am king and everybody submit to me." They came in to identify with the people. They came in on that lowly steed to show themselves humble. They came to show that they were not there to make war. They were there to make peace. When Jesus comes into the city, he rides on this donkey. And it was a message that the people didn't get. And in fact, it was a message that confused the disciples. Go with me to John's Gospel chapter 12. John's Gospel chapter 12. I think that the disciples said, "Hey, you're sending mixed signals here. We're not understanding." But I think that they caught that something was a little off in this presentation. Because it says in John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 16, "These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." There came a day when the light bulb, bing, it came on, and they understood. But not right now, they didn't. Of all the people that should have understood exactly what was happening, it was the disciples. I mean, come on, we've walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Why don't they understand? What lesson can we learn from this? The lesson I think that we can get from this is simply this. You do not have to understand to obey. You do not have to understand to obey. My dad often told me to do or to not do certain things. And believe me, there were many times that I didn't understand what Dad was saying. Or I should say, why he was saying. I understood his words perfectly, but I didn't understand why he was telling me to do or to not do certain things. But I hopefully had enough good sense to at least obey what he said to do. And this was back in the day where parents didn't feel the need to explain every jot and tittle of what they were telling their kids to do. When mom and dad spoke, the kids were supposed to jump into action and to do what they were told. And if they didn't agree with it, they at least were supposed to have enough common sense not to let on that they didn't agree with it, right? Because if you and I had done that back then, we know exactly what would have happened. Our parents would have educated our attitude. They would have dressed us up just a little bit until we got in line. Do you realize that the disciples did exactly what you and I are supposed to do? Folks, I read my Bible, and there are times I don't understand what it is that the Lord is saying or why He's telling me to do a particular thing. But the Lord didn't tell me to understand Him. The Bible tells me to obey Him. If understanding comes, that's awesome. But understanding doesn't always come. And in fact, if you will, go back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. The fact that we are called to obey the Lord, even though we don't understand, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. That's exactly what it is. It is faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we have these familiar verses of Scripture, starting in verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, folks, there are going to be an awful lot of things in Scripture that we just flat out don't understand. And the more that you try to figure it out, the more it'll drive you crazy. And I would suggest to each and every one of us, don't let it drive you crazy. Because you know what ends up happening? The more that things eat on us, and we can't seem to get it figured out, and the answers don't just come simplistically and easily, what tends to happen is we start doubting the Word of God because we can't figure it out. Christians, this is one of the hardest lessons I think that I have ever had to learn. Because I'm the type of an individual, and when I was in school, you know, you wanted answers. You took tests, you had to have answers. And things were black and white because as you took the test and you knew you had the right answer, you knew you had the wrong answer, whichever way it went. And I've always been that kind of an individual. But a lot of times our walk with the Lord, I don't understand things. But the Lord says, just obey me. Just obey me. Do what I tell you to do. Just kind of like what we would say to our own children, just do what I tell you to do. That's what the Lord wants of us. So, the presentation. Turn with me, if you will, now back to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verses 9 and 10. In Matthew 21, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Hosanna to the Son of David." The third section that we look at is the praise. A lady by the name of Brenda Fossum tells this story on her website. She says, "On Palm Sunday, my 5-year-old niece Stephanie was sitting on my lap while we listened to the pastor's sermon. Little Stephanie was being such a good girl. She was being so quiet, and she was listening very, very intently. And as the pastor gets to this portion of the message, he says how the crowds just cried out, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" At that moment, Stephanie perked up, and in the middle of the entire sanctuary, she begins to sing out loud at the top of her lungs, "Oh, Hosanna, don't you cry for me, for I've come to Alabama with a banjo on my knee." Can you imagine? Can you imagine the laughter that erupted through that whole church? I'll tell you what, if that ever happens here, service is done. Service is done. I'm done. I will not be able to go on past that point. You see, when I get tickled by something, it comes back to me in ripples, in waves. And believe me, that would have tickled me if I had been there for that. And I would have been laughing throughout the rest of the entire service. And anytime you glance that direction, here's little Stephanie, and you can just see her doing it all over again. So if that ever happens, I'm just going to let you know. We're going to close in prayer, and we're all finished. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, the praise that was being lifted up was not appreciated by everybody that was there on that day. In Luke chapter 19, verses 39 and 40, to Jesus, look at what the Pharisees said to him. In Luke 19, verse 39, "And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Great verse of Scripture, but let's look at chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 39, here we go. Here's what the Pharisees had to say. "Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." That's what the Pharisees had the audacity to say to Jesus. Now, go with me to John's Gospel chapter 12, and let's notice what the Pharisees said amongst themselves. Not only did they say something to Jesus, but they also had something to say to each other. In John's Gospel chapter 12, look at verse 19. The Bible says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." That's how they viewed what was happening here at the triumphal entry. The world has gone after him. Their jealousy, their hatred of Jesus is spilling out. They didn't want to hear what the people had to say. They didn't want to hear the praises that were spoken and sung about Jesus' name. You know, I think in our world today, ask yourself the question, what does it take to silence our voices? What does it take to silence our voices? I know quickly, maybe some of you are thinking, oh, COVID-19, wow, that has just silenced our voices. No, it hasn't, Christian. It has not silenced our voices. COVID-19 is not some sort of a government conspiracy to shut down the churches and things like that. The church still has a voice. We are totally free to broadcast. We are totally free to get on the radio, AM and FM stations. If we had enough money, we could get on Sirius XM. We are able, if we had enough money, to get on television stations. As it stands right now, we have the total freedom to get online, as we have been doing. We have total freedom to put stuff into print. We are not being shut down from doing those things. Just pretty much everything in our world is being shut down. So I'm talking about the other things that silence our voices. For instance, we now have the LGBTQIA. Don't ask me what all that stands for. Lesbian, bisexual, gay, queer, I forget what the TIA stands for. This movement and their message is being heard everywhere. It is heard almost on a daily basis on every single television show anymore. It's on television commercials. I mean, the commercials were bad enough before, but now they're just absolutely sickening. It's in school curriculum. Their voice is heard everywhere. And if the Christian dares to speak out against it, the Christian's voice is silenced as being hate-mongering. The CBD and the medical marijuana, their message is being promoted everywhere. The Me Too movement has gained popularity across the world. And then there's another organization called MoveOn.org. Their mantra is that they are championing progressive values. Oh, those things that they are championing are progressive, but I wouldn't call them always values. When you go onto their website and you look at the number of petitions that they have that people can sign, they have got their noses into an awful lot of things. And many of those things are just flat out wrong. But you see, their voices are cried out all over the place, and yet oftentimes the Christian, when we take our stand for what is right, our voices are silenced. The choir sings a song I enjoy singing it. It's a Ron and Shelley Hamilton song that's called "The Rocks Will Cry Out." And in the chorus says, "If we do not sing, then the rocks will cry out. If we do not praise, then the mountains will shout. The earth will shake, the trees will bow. We can't be silent, or the rocks will cry out." You know, I think Christians, you and I, we can do better than a bunch of rocks. We need to cry out our message for the Lord. Now, we want to finish up the message this morning with a problem. With a problem. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, if you will. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, here's the problem. The Bible says in Luke 19 and verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Let's go back, if we could, to the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. 3.5 million smiling, laughing, happy faces. As the cameras pan the crowds, I have never once seen somebody that looks just sour and grouchy or anything like that. I see people enjoying the festivities of that parade. Folks, that's what a parade ought to be, right? That's how you should enjoy a parade. So here we have something that for years has been called the triumphal entry. Jesus is the only float, if you will. He is the only exhibit of the whole parade. He is the grand marshal. He is the reason for this parade. But it's not very triumphant. You see, as Jesus comes in, he isn't waving to the crowd. He isn't blowing kisses. He's not making eye contact with the people, you know, doing the whole finger gun. You know, like that. I know you. You know, he's not doing any of that kind of stuff. He's not throwing candy out to the crowd. He's weeping. I think there's a look of sorrow as he sees the people going through the motions of worship. And yet Jesus knows full well that they lack the means of real religion. They want to talk about having a religion, but they don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the Lord knows, He knows that in a few days, this same group of people that are cheering Him on are going to be the same group of people that are crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." You know, this isn't the first time that the Lord Jesus Christ has wept over the city of Jerusalem. Turn in your Bible with me one more passage back to Luke 13. Luke 13, if you will, and look at verse 34. Luke 13, verse 34, and the Bible says here, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That was not fulfilled at the triumphal entry. That is something that will be fulfilled at the second coming. For you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, we have a reason to rejoice and celebrate. As we are coming into this Easter season, even though we cannot be together, we still have a reason to celebrate because Jesus Christ came to this earth and He died for our sins. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave, and we know that He has risen from the grave. And Jesus Christ now lives in us if we know Jesus as Savior. So we have much to rejoice in today. But look around you. When we go into the various essential places, you know, the grocery store, the drive-thrus at the restaurant, the drive-thru at the bank, if you have to go into the hardware stores and places like that, you see the faces of people that are empty. The faces of people that are devoid of that hope and that promise that is within them. You and I, as believers in Christ, we have something to be triumphant about. And even in the midst of a pandemic that has deceivingly shut down the world, just this past week, in fact, within the last couple of days, I got another letter from another missionary talking about how they are under the exact same restrictions that we are under. And in fact, have been under the restrictions even longer than we've been under them. And they talk about that. But yet there is still joy, there is still hope in the heart and the life of the believer. And Christian, for you and I, that's exactly the way it ought to be. We have got a message to tell. Our neighbors need to hear it. There are people that we could send an email to, that we could send a card to, that we could write a letter to. Oh, that's old-fashioned, I know, but this gets us back into the letter-writing habit, doesn't it? There are people that we can tell about this hope. And I wonder over this Easter season if you and I would take every opportunity, make every effort that we possibly can to tell people that Jesus wants to enter into their life triumphantly. And if you're here listening to this by way of the CD or by way of our broadcast on the internet, and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, oh, lost person, Jesus weeps for you because Jesus loves you. And Jesus came to this earth for you. And I wonder if this would be the day of salvation for you. Would this be the day where you would cry out to the name of the Lord and say, "Dear Jesus, I am a sinner." And in fact, let's just bow our heads right now. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you can pray this and mean it from your heart, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. But I believe, Jesus, that you came to this earth. You prepared the plan of salvation for me long before the foundation of this world. And Lord, the plan of salvation has been perfectly completed in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today, Lord, I repent and I believe the gospel. There is no other way to be saved but through Jesus. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I repent and believe the gospel message, Lord. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord and the Savior, the Master, the ruler of my life. I give my life to you. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen." If you have prayed something like that today, then I wonder, would you contact our church? You can get a hold of us by phone, by email, through our website. Get a hold of us and let us know that you did trust Jesus Christ as Savior. But right now, as we close out this Palm Sunday service, let me have prayer with our church family if I could. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and what this day means to the church and the beginnings of this Passion Week. And Lord, we pray that the passion that you had for us would be a passion that we would share with you, that we would share with others, and a passion, Lord, that would encourage us in spite of these troubling and trying times. We pray for our church family, Lord, as we are scattered abroad in so many different places, that you would keep us in love with one another. Help us, Lord, to remember how much you love us. And Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.